And in this, he showed me a little thing, the quantity of a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand, as it seemed, and it was round as any ball. I looked upon it with the eye of my understanding and thought, what may this be? And it was generally answered thus, it is all that is made. I marveled how it might last, for I thought it might suddenly have fallen to nothing for littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and it ever shall, for God loves it. And so have all things their beginning by the love of God. In this little thing, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second, that God loves it. And the third, that God keeps it. This is one of the more well-known passages from Julian of Norwich's writings. She gives us the image of God's love and care for something no bigger than a hazelnut. The idea that something so small could be everything or anything, and the assurance that it will not fall into nothing. This passage is evocative and a little weird and deeply comforting, like so much of what Julian wrote of her revelations from God. We're celebrating Julian today, just a few days before her official feast day of May 8th. We remember tonight this woman who we know almost nothing about. We don't know anything about her family or her upbringing. The date of her death is unclear, and we don't even know her actual given name. We do know she was a mystic and an anchoress associated with St. Julian's Church in Norwich, hence the name she took. An anchoress is someone who lives in seclusion for religious reasons, usually associated with a church, and is often a revered spiritual advisor, and Julian was. She lived in the 14th century, during a time of plague and religious and political upheaval, and yet her writing is all about God's love and hope and trust in God's goodness. When Julian was 30 years old, she fell very ill and actually was on her deathbed receiving last rites. And she had a vision of Jesus. And over the next day, Julian had a total of 16 visions. And then 5 days later, she was completely cured. And shortly after these visions, she wrote them down. And 20 years later, she expanded on these visions and what they meant. So her writings are collected in a book called Revelations of Divine Love, or sometimes it's called Showings. This book is the earliest surviving manuscript by a woman in the English language. But Julian's writings are remarkable. Everything she writes is infused with love, both the things that God has spoken or revealed to her and her own reflections on those revelations. The insights she gives us into the nature of God are of God's warmth and tenderness and compassion. And while not shying away from issues like fear and doubt, Julian maintains her trust in God's goodness and love. You may have heard the saying, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, which is a quote from Julian. But this is not simply a feel-good platitude. It comes from a section of the book that is about sin. And the phrase begins this way, Jesus answered me with these words and said, "Sin is inevitable. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." It's this kind of fierce love and hope in the midst of turmoil and suffering that Jesus shared with Julian, and Julian shared with us. Julian also shares with us an expanded vocabulary for thinking about God and describing God. Julian wrote about God as both father and mother, without any sense of conflict or competition or need for explanation. She wasn't the first or the only person to use mother language for God. There are motherly images of God found in the Hebrew scriptures. Other theologians before him since have written of God our mother. But Julian is probably the most important. Julian writes about the motherhood of God as a way to more fully characterize the nature of God. We are limited in our capacity to describe God, right? Limited by language and image and our own human outlook and perspective. Julian expands for us the vocabulary about God. She does so across the Trinity. She writes that in the Trinity, fatherhood means power and goodness, and motherhood means wisdom and lovingness. In Christ, motherhood means mercy and all the loving offices, and in the Holy Spirit, it means help and grace. Julian writes of the motherhood of God with the words goodness, reliability, love, true, fair, sweet, courteous, merciful, beloved. She writes of Mother Jesus, who through his resurrection gives us life and who nourishes us with his body. The purpose of all of this language and feminine imagery is to evoke what Julian calls all one love. She doesn't seek to erase the fatherhood of God, but to present a fuller description of what God is, what the totality of God is. Julian writes naturally about God using this language, and it can feel strange to us. Julian could say, "He is our mother," without any qualification or explanation. Julian was not writing about sex or gender, but about the ways we describe or characterize God. But the language, it feels gendered now. Language changes, and the way we hear and understand language changes through time. It's one of the problems of reading something like 14th century English. The way we use pronouns today has become much more specific than it used to be. Although it has always meant a male person, the word he was once a more general word for a person, or at least used that way. Now, it exclusively means a male person. And our understanding of human gender continues to evolve as well. The binary understanding of men and women has grown to acknowledge what has always been a spectrum of human gender. Our language is struggling to adapt. And our use of new language to address people across the spectrum seems to be even slower. The way we talk about God, the way that we address God, this matters. The language we use in church for God is almost exclusively male. Julian's language is not. Her inclusive language for and characterization of God expands our notion of what God is and gives a fuller picture of God's love. And this gender-inclusive language for God was a spiritual lifesaver for me when I encountered Julian for the first time a few decades ago. The preponderance of male language and male imagery and male pronouns that I hear in worship has often pushed me into feeling other or less than or different from God in a way that men are not. I know that God is not a man, but what I hear is that God is male. When I hear exclusively male language for God, our Creator, I feel excluded from being created in God's image. I know, I understand with my head that I am, as a woman, included in mankind, and that I too am one of God's children. And yet, when I hear exclusively male language for God, our Creator, I feel excluded from being created in God's image. And I wonder what aspects of God might be missing for those whose expression of God is only or largely male. What other ways might people experience God if we didn't put limits on our language for God? And so, in the spirit of Julian, I invite you to consider the ways you talk and think about God, and about the words you use to address God. And then consider how, or if, it matters. Maybe this whole language thing isn't so significant to you. And maybe it is for the person sitting next to you. Is your language excluding anyone? Do the words that you use describe the fullness of God? Do they reflect the fullness of your experience of God? Can we accommodate language that reflects other people's experience of God? Do the words you hear for God and the imagery those words invoke lead you to feel fully loved by God? Because wherever you find yourself on the spectrum of human gender, God is big enough to meet you there. Wherever you might move along that spectrum, God's goodness is there. However you present yourself to the world, whatever pronouns you use, whatever words you use to describe yourself, God is big enough to love you right there.